and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
The devil is working, beloved, frantically to separate God's sheep from the shepherd and from one another. To break up the spiritual house so that he can claim them as his prey, you see. We must be united in the faith, beloved, because divided, we fall. We must be firm in our beliefs. Otherwise, we will be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the way, that's Ephesians 4:14. We place our lives in faith in Christ, and we live in obedience to him. You see, it is Jesus Christ, not the structure, that will hold you up.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The leaves are beginning to change here in the mountains at the higher elevations, indicating that the winter season is imminent. God is so good to bring us such a variety of beauty as the seasons come and go. Those leaves only live for one season. Then they die and become an enrichment for the earth below. You and I are much like those leaves, only we live for many seasons, after which we eventually go into the earth. Some of us have more seasons than others. But the important thing is that we provide the beauty of God's love while we're here, and then enrich the earth for others upon our departure. Lily and I trust that your Christian experience will be a blessing not only to yourself and your family, but to everyone whom you have opportunity to influence for good. The message you are receiving this month is of a most critical nature. It is imperative that we understand the issue with which I am dealing. Almost daily, we hear of or we read of another erroneous concept being promoted by the church. It has become so frequent now that one wonders if there is any hope for purity among God's people. The majority of professed Seventh-day Adventists, those who are not diligent students of the Word of God, are accepting of whatever comes down the pike, thinking that the church knows what is better for us. There's a statement in Signs of the Times, March the 27th, 1893, that reads this way. The convert is to look to the mighty helper, lest he be surprised off guard and seduced by the enemy. He is not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, nor rest satisfied with the knowledge he has attained. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, God's church is precious to him, and that church will be the subject of this CD. So let us go live now to this month's message, Is God's Church Invincible?
Is God's church invincible? A very important question for all of us to consider. Let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. A very familiar text that we all should know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's have an added prayer at this point. Loving Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. the position that you've placed us in this world, and Lord, that we might be faithful to that call. So guide us now as we contemplate this most important subject today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we all should know, in ancient Israel, the Jewish nation, they were the chosen people of God. That was His church. And of course, as we all also know, eventually that nation rejected God, and they were no longer considered His chosen people. But God chose other people, and some from that same group, incidentally, by the way, but not as a nation. But today His people have been chosen to constitute His church. Today we call it modern Israel. That's another subject in itself. But as we see here in this text, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, and you are a strange people. That's not what peculiar means, is it? We're not like the world. We are a peculiar people. Come with me to John 15 now. John 15 and verse 19. Now, as a result of this selection of His people, in John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world loves you." The world hates you. Well, that's strange, isn't it? God of the universe chose you as His chosen people, and the world doesn't love you? Well, you may ask, why does the world hate me? Well, beloved, the world hates you because you are a rebuke to them. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, He says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." That, of course, was talking about ancient Israel at the time. But we can transfer that over to modern Israel today too, can we not? Now, I have a question for you this morning. Can the church, or will the church, fall? Well, beloved, today we're going to discover that God's church never falls. Those who constitute the church, those who constitute that church, will falter along the way. But the standard of truth that is upheld by that church and proclaimed by its faithful adherents is truth without question. Now, falling and faltering have two different meanings. To fail or to fall, that means you deny the faith. That means you reject the truth. But to falter means you may make some mistakes, or you may give way to temptation, or you may go into a backslidden condition. But you understand what the standard is. Are you with me? And you can never deny the standard. Even though you may have backslidden from it, it's still the standard. You may go back on your pledge to God, but you know what is right. We hear statements today such as, "Stay on the ship because the ship's going through no matter what." Or, "The church will survive, but the tares will be shaken out." Well, let's begin our journey this morning by turning with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's start at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I'm going to begin with verse 13 and read through verse 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, others Elias or Elijah." This is the New Testament language, Greek language rendering of Elijah. "And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, upon this rock the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this question that Jesus asked, we find that Jesus was more interested in who the disciples thought he was than what anybody else might have thought he was. Did you get that? I mean, after all, they should have had inside information in regard to the prophecies relating to the coming Messiah, should they have not? I mean, they should have known or had some knowledge as to what would constitute the church. Jesus said there in verse 18 to Peter that his church would be indestructible. Even to Satan, it would be indestructible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what he said. This tells us, beloved, that the church of God is the most secure place on earth, even though it may appear to be the most vulnerable. Now, the religious corporation was the Jewish church. It was a recognized body, complete with wheat and tares. But Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church. And I think we can all agree that that Satan had a tremendous influence upon that Jewish corporation. It became impossible for the Jews to remain the depository of the living truths of heaven. Now, Satan may prevail upon an institution, but he says that this church, or his sheep, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in the 20th chapter of John, the 10th chapter of John, verse 29, he says, no man can pluck his sheep out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In Acts 14, 27, come with me there. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Paul and Barnabas, they sailed to Antioch. It says here that when they were come, they had gathered the church together. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now, I want you to remember something here. Paul and Barnabas did not gather together church buildings. He didn't gather together regional offices. What did Paul and Barnabas gather together here? People. People. God's people. The people who constitute his church on this earth. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, 18, that upon this rock, we read it earlier, I will build my church. Now that word rock comes from the Greek word petros. And that means that Peter would be one of the lively rocks that would constitute the church. Now Peter, speaking to the priests and rulers in Acts chapter 4, go back just a little ways to Acts chapter 4. And we'll look at first at verse 11, or verse 1, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now drop down to verse 11. He says here, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now, beloved, this rock comes from a different Greek rendering, which is Petro. Petro. Peter was Petros. This one is Petro. This is speaking of the rock of ages. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's speaking. Well, come with me over to 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is speaking to the scattered believers here in the towns of Galatia and Cappadocia and other towns in Asia Minor there. In 2nd chapter, verse 5, he says, "Ye believers, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then in verse 6, "Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, do you see the Petros here in verse 5 and the Petra in verse 6? Peter is saying here that you, the believers, are the lively stones and an holy priesthood there in verse 5. And in verse 6, he describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone. "And he that believes on him shall not be confounded." Our faith is not based on believing on Peter. Our faith is based on believing the Rock of Ages. Jesus himself made it very clear that he was the chief cornerstone. And if you look back in Matthew chapter 21, is it good to go through Scripture? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, Did you ever read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, beloved, from very early times, the figure of a rock was used by the Hebrew people. I'm not going to take time to go to all these texts, but you might want to jot them down if you desire. But they were used by the Hebrew people, this figure of a rock, as a specific term for God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And in Psalms 18, verse 2. As a matter of fact, it says there, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Ah, the names that are given to our beloved Lord. But it starts off with, "The Lord is my rock." Now the prophet Isaiah speaks of Jesus, of Christ, as a great rock in a weary land. That's in Isaiah 32, verse 2. He is a great rock in a weary land. And in the 28th chapter, in the 16th verse, "A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And I don't know about you, but I want a sure foundation. Now, you might want to get out your pen and paper, because I'm going to give you some more scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them all. Jesus Christ alone, beloved, is the foundation of the church. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. "Closely associated with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the earth are the apostles and the prophets." They are the lively stones, you see, that are a part of and worshiping the stone or the rock of all ages. And it's in the same sense that Jesus is the rock, a living stone, but chosen of God, all who believe in him. So each one of us here today should be a living stone, built up into one spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "All fitly framed together, and holy temple of the Lord." You see, it's a spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, "And holy temple in the Lord." But you see, beloved, Jesus is ever and only the rock on which the entire structure rests. This spiritual house rests upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the stone of the Rock of Ages. And faith in him as the Son of God makes it possible for us also to become sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We can become sons and daughters of God. You find that in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, and you also find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. Beloved, there have been many statements made over the years concerning God's church, some of which have been misunderstood and misapplied. I'd like to refer you to Maranatha, page 203. Maranatha, page 203, and I'm going to read the following. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with loyal and true, without spot of stain or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. The remnant that purify their souls by obeying the truth gather strength from the trying process, exhibiting the beauty of holiness amid the surrounding apostasy. Don't want you to miss that last line. Beloved, we need never feel discouraged. We need never feel discouraged because of appearances. These things should strengthen us. Strengthen us. That's what it says here, doesn't it? It says we gather strength from the trying process. So as things get worse in this world, things get worse in the church. Yes. We can be joyful Christians because we know Christ is coming soon, and we can gather courage from this. So the church appears about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners are sifted out. It says that only those who are loyal and true will be the church. Now let me ask you, why would the church appear to fall? You know, appearances come about as a result of the manner in which one is perceived. I mean, evidently, this means that there will be those in our midst who will be exhibiting strange fire or erroneous doctrines or practices. These are the things that would make a church appear to fall, don't you agree? I mean, they would appear to be changed into another organization other than that which they started out to be. With that thought in mind, let's continue with Maranatha, page 203. Quoting, we cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. In other words, there's not going to be another church. But we're told that a new organization would be established. Stay with me now. Continuing, page 205, one selected messages, 205. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Continuing the quote, were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. But you can see this was written quite some time ago. Now, the principles of truth discarded, religion changed, the fundamentals of truth would be accounted as errors. What are some of those fundamental principles? What are some of those things that would be accounted as error? Let's get down to specifics. I had somebody tell me one time, you said these things are happening, but you didn't tell me any specifics. Let's look at some specifics. Well, one thing that has been counted as error is the mediatorial phase of the atonement. It's considered as error. And that happened over 5.5 decades ago. Another thing that is considered as error is the validity of the Spirit of Prophecy writings. They're considered outdated and not relative. And that goes back quite a ways, maybe back to the Ford era. Maybe a little before that, but it really hit us in that period of time. Another thing that would be considered as error, our Bible-based teachings in regard to our spiritual lives would be considered an error. Therefore, there has been introduced spiritualistic mystical exercises of Ignatius Loyola through spiritual formation. And that, of course, has been going on for a while now. Another thing that would be considered as error is the music, which was mentioned in Sabbath school this morning. Good inspirational music in the churches would be considered outdated and unattractive to the youth. Well, someone asked me what I think of Christian rock. I said, well, I think of Christian rock about the same as I would think of Christian pornography. I mean, so they bring in celebration. They have new names for it now. Emerging church and other things. It's all the same thing. Similar. Another thing that would be considered as error is that you and I cannot live, or that you and I can live a victorious Christian life. It would be considered impossible. After we have oocaboodles of biblical evidence that that is possible through Jesus Christ. Instead, they would adopt the sin and live theology of Augustine. Now, that's been going on for decades as well. Another thing that would be considered as error would be our counsels in regard to recreation in our schools. So competitive sports have been instituted. Another thing that would be considered, should we hear these things? The belittling of the health message and those who adhere to it, those who manifest a healthy lifestyle. So they introduce alcohol, flesh foods, and mock at those who reject it. Another thing would be considered as error is our lifestyle and dress. So we line the pockets of the jewelry stores and the modern fashion stores in direct opposition to the counsels. We dress like the world, we act like the world, and we wonder why fornication and adultery is so rampant in our midst. Now, I'm simply naming a few, and we're not the only ones, by the way. Satan is working hard on God's people. Do you think we need to know these things this morning, beloved? We're to sound a warning message. We're told in the Bible that this is our duty. We are watchmen on the wall. Read Ezekiel 33 and verse chapter 3 as well. Ezekiel 3 and 33, Isaiah chapter 62. The Bible is filled with the counsel that we need to sound the warning. Isaiah 58. So many have gotten caught up in these diversions of truth. And the only reason this can happen with any of our people is because they are not students of God's Word. And they have not surrendered their lives to the indwelling of the author of those words in our hearts. Continuing with one selected message is 204. Continuing the quote. A new organization would be established. Now notice it says new organization, not new church. Did you get that? It said a new organization would be established. I mean, his church, his faithful people. I mean, this is me talking now. His faithful people can never be changed. Never forget, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The structure is changing, but not God's people. Are you with me? Continuing the quote. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. And then she says this, nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of a new movement. Their foundation, continuing, their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Who has authority to begin such a movement? We have our Bibles. We have our experience. I'm still quoting. Attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits to no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that is not in harmony with this truth? And then she says this. She said, I hesitated and delayed about the sending out of that which the Spirit of the Lord impelled me to write. I did not want to be compelled to present the misleading influence of these sophistries. But in the providence of God, the errors that had been coming in must be met. Now that really hit home with me, because I had the very same sentiments this week as I was preparing this message to bring to you today, to expose these sophistries. Now what I'm about to say, I wish to say in all love and all concern for everyone involved. The organization or the structure has done all of the above, just as the councils have said that it would do. And as we consider these truths that are now being considered error, beloved, what is falling here? What is falling here? God's true and faithful people or the organizational structure? Now, if I worked for an organization, now, I don't want to pick on John, but John, you worked for an organization. And that organization left a standard of good business practices and began to become involved in extortion or went far astray of business policy. And because of my disapproval of what was taking place, and because they would not listen to any of my concerns, and as a result, I decided to leave that organization, who would you say left the standard? Why, the organization, of course. I didn't go anywhere. I still believe in good, solid business practices and would never consider extortion. Just so, beloved, if the organizational structure of the church left the standard of biblical direction and leadership, and I decided not to support these untoward spiritual practices, who would you say left the church? Now, I want to share with you a letter to the editor that I wrote back in March of this year. There was an article in the Adventist Review by a professor of Southern Adventist University. It was called Beyond Belief. And in this article, did anybody read that? In that article, I'm just going to give you one little line from it. A new study suggests a shifting landscape in which more and more people are leaving the Adventist Church primarily because they've changed their beliefs. He also mentioned there that we must recognize that sometimes the enemy is us. So I wrote the letter. I said, Dear so-and-so, and I applauded him for many of the good comments that he made in the article, and I was very grateful for them, and that you included the statement, we must recognize that sometimes the enemy is us. But I went on to say, however, you missed a very important issue in regard to a large segment of those whom you say, quote, left the church, because they have, quote, changed their beliefs. I would suggest to you that a large group of individuals are forced to no longer worship with the local church because the church and or conference have changed their beliefs. That was never mentioned in the article. I just wanted to make sure that the record was straight. I never received a response from that. Beloved, I say this because it's important for us to know, and we can gain strength from this, as I read earlier. And beloved, many mainline churches are facing serious challenges to their faith today. It's not just us. Many mainline churches are very similar to the issues that we are facing. For example, according to a recent study, nearly half of all Presbyterians believe that there are other means of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, how unbiblical can that be? And you know, of course, why that is, don't you? Don't even need to go there. In 2 Peter 1:10, come with me now to 2 Peter 1:10. This this was our text this morning. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling and election. I'm sorry, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Beloved, God's church will never fall. As you and I live by the sound principles of God's word, we will never fall. How can you? If Christ is in your heart, you can never fall. This is a biblically sound statement. I just read it right there. We've read it three times this morning, I believe, already. Upward Look, page 315. UL 315. God has a church. It is not the great cathedral, neither is it the national establishment. It is the people who love God and keep His commandments. So God's church is made up of commandment-keeping people. And beloved, when I say that God's church never falls, I do not intend to say that it never falters. I spoke about it briefly earlier. They make mistakes. They may backslide. But the standard never changes. In that spiritual house that God has built, they may falter in that house, that spiritual house, but the standard is always there. Matthew 18, verse 20. This is a very familiar text to us also. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now back to Upward Look again, page 315. The same reference we had earlier. Where Christ is even among the humble few, this is Christ's church. For the presence of the high and holy one who inhabits eternity can alone constitute a church. There's that spiritual house again, you see. This statement from the pen of inspiration that the church will go through has been interpreted to mean the structure or the administrative organization will never fail, but they'll go on through. No doubt you've heard the statement, sail on the ship, because the ship's going through. Well, we must understand what ship is being referred to here. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, but ponder it in your heart for a moment. Why did you join a church? Or why are your names on the book of a church organization? Many people have been asked that question and surveyed about that question. And here are some of the answers. Oh, it's the church of my parents. It's close to our home. The people are friendly and loving. The music is beautiful and invigorating. The preacher's handsome or dynamic. They have good children's programs. The building is impressive. I mean, the important and influential people go to that church. The services are exciting. The church needs me. Now, beloved, not a single one of these answers is the right reason to join a church. There is only one right reason to join a church, and it can be divided into two parts. Mark it down. First of all, the foundational teachings, the doctrinal pillars, they are the true teachings of that church. You're not joining them because of some traditional policies that they have. It's because that church is based upon what you've learned in Scripture. You with me? The foundational teachings, the doctrinal pillars, are solid. And you are committed to following truth. That's the reason I joined this church. I learned the message from the Word of God. Here's the church that teaches it. Beloved, could there ever be a time when you, as a faithful follower of Bible truth, could no longer support the organization in which you have your membership? Now, beloved, I thought long and hard about the answer to that question. And I believe I would be completely in harmony with Jesus Christ and His teachings when I say in answer to this question that there is a time to surrender my support. Now, I want to quote to you something, and I'm going to tell you where it came from. First of all, here, let me give you the quote. When the fundamental doctrines of the church are no longer the teachings of Christ, when you are no longer allowed to discuss and practice your convictions of truth within its fellowship, then you have no other choice. Those were the exact words of the speaker-director of Amazing Facts, words, by the way, of which I concur. Now, beloved, Jesus Christ has inspired the words of Scripture. They are our infallible guide, are they not? Are we in agreement? I want you to just suppose something for a moment. This is really way out, but I want you to suppose this for a moment. Let's say that Jesus changes his mind, God forbid, and that he informs us that many of those truths that he has inspired are not really truths now. He has changed his mind on many issues. What he told us before is now no longer truth. Society has made it difficult for us to follow those directives, and in order to get along with modern society and the other faiths, it has become imperative to make some dramatic alterations in the fundamental doctrines that were once held so sacred. Now, I know, and you know, that the Jesus that we know, this could never happen. Amen? But if it did, could you support such a body of followers? I don't think so. Could you trust that kind of Jesus? I don't think so. I don't believe that either you or I could support such a thing. Now, don't miss this. This is very important that you understand what I am about to say. I want you to understand that this is not in any way, shape, or form an indication that I have left God's church. You see, the church is not a building. It's not a corporation. God's church is made up of people. Remember what it said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He was speaking of his people, his spiritual house. And then John 10. Come with me to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 and onward. My sheep hear my voice. Who's talking here? Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, beloved, these verses tell us that God's church consists of His people, of His sheep, of His sheep, not the confused goats. Are you with me? His sheep constitute God's church. Jesus knows who is listening to Him. He knows who is His sheep, and His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. Well, how can you know that you're the true sheep? You hear His voice. You follow Him. You don't follow just any voice. You don't follow people. You don't follow institutions. You don't follow modern religious innovations, whether they be Eastern mystic practices or worship contrary to known biblical truth. His true sheep cannot be plucked out of His Father's hands. That's what He said here in this text. Now, in closing, I would like to share with you a couple of more Spirit of Prophecy quotes. Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 109, CWE 109. They are to hold firmly to the truths which called them out from the world and led them to stand as God's denominated people. His denominated people. This means God has given the name to his people. Seventh-day Adventists. Evangelism, page 121. Shall those whom the Lord has named his people suppose that there is any power higher than the great I am? Shall we endeavor to blot out the distinguishing points of faith that have made us Seventh-day Adventists? And in four manuscript writings, page 60. There must be a marked contrast between us and the world, for we are God's denominated people. Have you ever noticed how wolf will capture a sheep? He will scatter the flock and get them separated. And then he will light on the one that's separated from the flock in order to bring him down. The devil is working, beloved, frantically to separate God's sheep from the shepherd and from one another. To break up the spiritual house so that he can claim them as his prey, you see. We must be united in the faith, beloved, because divided, we fall. We must be firm in our beliefs. Otherwise, we will be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the way, that's Ephesians 4:14. We place our lives in faith in Christ, and we live in obedience to him. You see, it is Jesus Christ, not the structure, that will hold you up. You're not going to, when you get down to the real testing time, the end of time, you can't count on the structure. You count on the shepherd. So, beloved, God will always have his people. This group of people constitute his church, and this church will never fall. So, in answer to the question, God's sheep are invincible. As you hear his voice and as you heed his voice and as you follow him, you are invincible. I mean, those who have denied the faith, though they may be in control of the structure, will not be so blessed. But, beloved, you cannot fail. You cannot fail. Is that good news?
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages.